That's better. Every time I touch it, it doesn't rattle now. Well, we're going to be looking at Psalm 33. But I wonder if I have a question for you. And did you ask someone today how they are? We often greet each other with a handshake and, "How are you today? How's it going?" Do you ever wonder what it would be like if they answered? "I feel rotten. I'm sick. This is not a pleasant time for me." Would we really listen to all that they might have to say? It's a question that I think sometimes we ask without really expecting a response. Because usually we hear, "I'm good," or "I'm well. Even if I can hardly walk, I'm well." You know? But it's almost just part of our culture. I was looking at the word culture. It's a very interesting word. People talk about a drug culture. They talk about a religious culture. They talk about an education culture. Wherever they're involved continually, there's a culture with it. Had a friend who used to talk about all the people that had their doctorates and so on at university when she was also with her doctorate, how most of them at coffee time tried to use bigger words than the other one. Can you imagine? Eventually you run out of letters. There's only 26 in the alphabet. But it's a show. It's something that makes them, I guess, feel good. Thanks. So there's a religious culture, and there's just the culture the way we function so many times. It was several weeks ago when we were away taking care of our daughter and just helping out there, God laid a psalm on my heart. And I thought, well, I know I'm going to be preaching for family camp time. But I read it and I thought, I don't think so. But every day that it just seemed like continue, the Lord was laying on my heart Psalm 33. So that's what we're going to do. I hope that it will bless your heart. Derek Kidner writes commentary on Psalms, and one of the things that he said about Psalm 33, it's not a full commentary of his like Spurgeon. He has just a number of, a couple of pages for each one. But he says, "If the purest form of a hymn is praise to God for what he is and does, this Psalm 33 is a fine example." A pure form of a hymn of praise to God for what he is and does. That's basically what we're going to be looking at. Graham Scroggie also writes a couple of pages on every psalm, and he says, "This psalm is impersonal, it is calm, and contemplative of God's creative power and providential government." Now, we all know what it is to contemplate. Sometimes we start contemplating and we just spend time. But to contemplate involves quiet and serious thought for a period of time. Second definition, it is pondering, considering, weighing, or studying something or a person. And the psalmist in this psalm is contemplating the person and works of Yahweh, Jehovah, the Lord. It's very interesting. So, we'll look at the first five verses to start with. And it's a direction or a contemplation of praise to the Lord. All of it is praise, but this is very focused. He says, shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Now, the righteous are people who have received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They are forgiven. They have an opportunity to live for Him because He made us so that we can. So when you keep that in mind, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then He's talking to you and to me. And His first statement is, shout for joy. Joy and delight. Even to the place of shouting. It kind of gives the idea that there's an exuberance and an enthusiasm in His joy to do with the Lord. In fact, we might even say it is something that is contagious. Something that just is a part of how you live, how you think, how you feel, what you do. If we could measure joy on a meter of some kind, where would yours be? You don't have to answer, just think about it. How's your joy count? Does it exist? I mean, we have an amazing God, right? And does He give us joy? Joy is the second one of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy. So it's not something we make up, it's something God's Spirit gives us. And it's a joy that is not subject to our circumstances. Happiness is subject to circumstances, but not joy. It's a gift from the Spirit of God, and He develops it in us. And so our joy count should always be high. It is something that is contagious. You get around somebody who's always joyful, and you can tell it's not put on, that it's real. It helps you to be joyful. You get around somebody who's always negative, and it isn't long, and you've got negative vibes. It's not hard to count somebody's negative count. But the joy count, that's amazing. So he says, shout for joy. Let it get a hold of you. In the Lord. That's where his joy comes. As I said, the Spirit of God is the one who gives it to us. And He enables us to have joy and peace when everything around us is falling apart. At least it feels like it's falling apart. But if God is who He says He is, nothing is falling apart around us that He's not allowing. And He's teaching us through it and from it. If we respond appropriately. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. You have been saved by grace through faith. You have been forgiven. You have a life, an eternal life with God coming up. This is all what you have in Christ. In Romans 8:1, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That ought to make me joyful. I'm cleared by God. He pronounced me justified. Not the church, not a preacher, God. There is no higher power or authority than God. And he says, as a believer in Christ, we are justified. 2 Peter 1:3, one of my favorite verses, and they're all great verses, don't get me wrong, but one that has blessed me so much more and more each day I live. His divine power, the Lord's divine power, the Creator God's divine power has granted to us all things that pertain, not all things, just listen, all things that pertain to life and godliness. What else is there besides life and godliness? We all have life. Maybe some mornings we don't look like it, but we do have life. And if we're a believer, we have godliness. And He is at work in us. And He wants us to have this divine power that grants us all things we need for life and godliness. Praise befits the upright. I noticed the New King James has a different word for befits. I think it's, was it beautiful? Maybe. It is something that focuses on the character of our God. It's becoming. It's appropriate. It is beautiful. It is attractive. Those are all synonyms for the word befits. The upright are the righteous. They're the righteous by faith and obediently walk in the ways of God. 2 Corinthians 2:15 says, "For we are the aroma of Christ to God." Among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. It doesn't matter where we are the aroma of Christ to God. The other day, came out on my deck, and oh, I wanted so much to go on my neighbor's deck. The steak smelled so good. What an aroma. Nothing was going on my deck. In fact, I even had a thought of asking him if he knew about the new bylaw. You can't cook steak unless you share it with your neighbor. But I didn't. But just think about it. We know what aromas are. But imagine. God says we are the aroma of Christ. That's amazing. How's your aroma? We can't put it on like deodorant. It's Him in us. It's the fruit of the Spirit in evidence. It's walking in obedience to the Word of God. That's what it is. It is so amazing. We are the upright. We choose to submit to Christ Jesus as Lord and Master. Used to be Lordship of Jesus Christ was taught a lot. But that's been softened, folks. But He is still Lord. And we need to recognize that He needs to be our Lord and our Master. Now, when I say it's been softened, I don't mean here, but in many places, many churches. But He still is Almighty God, and He is still Lord. And we need to understand that. Because Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You've got everything in you that you need to live for Him." Then he goes on and says, "And that you are not your own. For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." We're going to talk in a little bit about creation. God owns us by right of creation. He also owns us by right of redemption. We are not our own. We belong to him. So in verse 2, he says, give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. I really don't like the name of that instrument. I'd rather call it the lyre or something else. Lyre sounds too much like the one who's called the father of lies, the deceiver, but it's not spelt that way, just so we know. But musical instruments help us to praise him. So he says, give thanks to the Lord with the lyre, with the instrument of the harp of 10 strings. Beautiful music. And says, make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. One writer said, when he talked about the word melody, I've heard people try to sing melody and not do so well. In my seat in the choir, it happens sometimes. Beautiful harmony. How God can put all of the notes together so that it's a gorgeous sound. And our thanksgiving, our joy, should be that kind of a melody. And when we play instruments for God, we do it to the best we can, so it's beautiful to the ability possible. And sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. Now, I don't think he's saying that every time we sing a song to God, we have to write a new one. There are lots of new songs, so be it. But I think it also says that new may mean that I came across a song that I've known for years and it's just come alive and it's teaching me and blessing me and causing me to comprehend some beautiful pictures of my God and my King. For the word of the Lord is upright. It is right. It is true. It is holy. It is just. It is equitable. Everything he does agrees with his character and his word. C.H. Spurgeon said, the Lord cannot but do justly because his nature is just and righteous. So obviously that's how he's going to deal with us because that's who he is. And all his work is done in faithfulness. Have you found that God is faithful? Do you ever notice that the further you look back, the more you can see it? And sometimes you come up against something and you don't have any idea how you're going to get through it. But just over the hill, God is all in faithfulness, and we realize, whoa, he already had it all together before we get there. All his work is done in faithfulness. Faithful to himself, faithful to his word, faithful to his people. You never find in God an untruth. You never find in God deceit. You never find in God injustice or corruption or error. He can't. We just sang. He's a holy God. He loves righteousness and justice. Because he is. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. We sing songs about his goodness and the things that he gives to us and blesses us, and it's wonderful. And then sometimes we walk away and we struggle with what he's not doing for me, what he's not giving me, what he's keeping away from me, why he's not dealing with this for me. Isn't it interesting how quick we can switch? We can sing a wonderful song. We can read a wonderful scripture. And then just shortly, we turn and say things or think things that are contrary to those very things. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his steadfast love. His mercies are new every morning. But I was born in sin. I have a sinful nature by birth. But God, in his love and mercy and faithfulness, set me free. He sent his son Jesus to die in my place, which he did, and paid for everything that was necessary to meet God's wrath towards me. And it took a while before I even knew I was a sinner. I knew I did things my parents didn't like, but my parents were old. Well, older than me. And they didn't live in my day. It was a few years earlier. But they loved God. And they set a standard which didn't have my approval. But one day, I did something that was wrong in my father's eyes. And later I found out in God's eyes. And I began to learn something that I'd never seen before. I went somewhere in a small community. And the next day my father heard over and over and over again that two of his children were at something that my dad would never let us be at. And I learned that what my dad was, he wanted me to be that way with Christ. And that everything we do, people watch us. And I hurt people. They didn't feel hurt. They felt very proud that they could tell my dad that their kids weren't perfect. But it hurt my father. And that's something that we all have to remember. We walk in a community and people watch us, whether we think so or not. They observe us. And when we take and go elsewhere than where we should, or do something, or say something, or hurt someone in a way that we shouldn't, then people see it. And they think, I thought you were a Christian. I thought you were the aroma of Christ to God. I thought, and we can hurt people really easy. Now he moves from joy and celebration and so on, and he goes contemplating the Lord's power. And this is also something that's very important for us to remember. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Now, probably most or all of us believe that God created the heavens and the earth. If not, be sure and come and talk to me, and I would love to help you to know that that's the truth. He did, whether you believe it or not. The Lord is the creator. He is the all-powerful, all-knowing God. And he created everything. And we need to remember that he is the creator. And it says, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. I don't know if you noticed that Saturn moved to a different orbit this last month. That's not true. Isn't it amazing? Every one of those planets is still right on orbit. They haven't moved. That's our faithful God who made them and placed them and all of that, and he didn't even swing a hammer by the breath of his mouth. And he gathers the waters of the sea. I hear that there's less water or more water. You never know which way it's going to go because ice is melting. God set the waters in storehouse. He put boundaries. If there weren't boundaries, we would have flood all the time. But he set boundaries. What keeps the waves going this way and that way in the ocean, but they never overflow it? It just stays there. Unless God allows a little leak here or a little leak there. But it's amazing. God created it, and he still maintains it, and he holds it in place. And it says, let all the earth fear the Lord, and all the inhabitants stand in awe of him. When you think about the creation power that he exposed just from the breath of his mouth, why wouldn't we fear him? If he is, as we sung, a holy God, why wouldn't we fear him? Now, I don't mean to be afraid of him, but there is that sense where there is a fear of offending God. And there should be a fear of offending God. He expects us to do right. But there is also a fear that is reverence and respect and surrender to his lordship and care about knowing his word and how we treat it and to do it the best we can to encourage others to recognize what righteousness is, what merciful living is, what forgiving is, what loving one another is, what all of those things that we are to be as a Christian. And yet, again, I was born sinful. I was born selfish. I was born with an unjust mindset. I was unloving. I was prejudiced, which I didn't think I was at one time. I was unforgiving. And yet, I'm supposed to be like Jesus and forgive. Did any name, don't answer this, just think about it. Did one name come to your mind when I said about forgiving? If it did, then you ought to go deal with it, because I don't think it's been forgiven, or you wouldn't have thought about it. Just a thought. Let all the earth fear the Lord, and all the inhabitants stand in awe of him. How can we not stand in awe of the God who spoke and creation came? That is truly awesome in the fullest sense of awe that can be. His power, his authority to rule the earth, and he still does, whether people accept it or not. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. When he spoke, it happened and stayed that way. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. That's not hard to understand, is it? We see confusion in much leadership because without the wisdom of God and without understanding of God's direction and right way to live, they can't make right decisions according to the word of God. The Lord brings counsel of the nations to nothing, and he frustrates the plans of the peoples. You know, sometimes we have things happen to us in our Christian walk, and we think, well, this is kind of a detour, or this is kind of a something's getting in the way of what should be. Maybe not. Maybe God saw that we need a little side rail for a bit. It's a little rougher going, and we need to learn something. Because God does that. But he frustrates the plans of the peoples. People can make all the plans they want. Nations can make all the plans they want. But God will design or allow those plans only to the way that they will allow his end plan to be it. The counsel of the Lord, in verse 11, stands forever. It is set. The plans of his heart to all generations. That's amazing. What he has, what he says, what he sets is from generation to generation to generation to generation. His word is truth for all peoples of all kind everywhere. It's absolute. I know that's not supposed to. People don't agree with that today. Truth is my truth, your truth, which means we don't have truth. Blessed are the people whom he chooses as his heritage. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. That's not Canada, as far as I can see. There's lots of good in Canada. But there's also rules and laws that are being made that are contrary to God's word. And we need to understand that and stand up for it, against it. But blessed are the people he chose as his heritage. And I would just like to connect that primarily to the church, the body of Christ. He chose a people all the way through the Old Testament, and they still are. But the body of Christ is his heritage. We are part of it. And the Lord looks down from heaven, the psalmist, seeing God as knowing all things. He looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out to all the inhabitants of the earth. As soon as I read that verse the first time, I thought of Christians who try to run from God. How could you? He sees all the inhabitants of earth. We cannot run from God. We need to stay where we are and deal with it, what he's telling us and working on us. So why would we even think of it? He fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. God, the Creator, made all the hearts. And he goes on, and I think the context of this verse, or few verses, is whether it's a king or a queen or a warrior, depending on hoping that their strength or their horses will help them, but they won't. These, every level of people, we have the same heart that needs a Savior. We may think we're strong, we need God. And then he moves to the end of the psalm, and it's about the Lord's promise. Now, there are lots of promises that we could look at, but we'll just focus on this. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, who reverence him, who respect him, who recognize who he is, those who live in awe, who walk by faith and reap the blessings of Almighty God, mercies new every morning. He knows our every need. Does he know your need? Have you felt you had a need and God just is not listening to you? People who are not afraid of their future because God holds their future. You're headed towards something, you don't know how it's going to be, what it's going to be. Trust the God who the 23rd Psalm says shepherds us, leads us, provides for us. That's his promise to us. He will never leave us or forsake us. Or those who hope in his steadfast love. We can count on his love. In fact, he loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us. And he gives us his love as a fruit of the Spirit. And we can love one another in spite of what we may feel or think or how we were treated, and keep them alive in famine. He is the God who cares for his people. He will care for us. I often think when about keeping alive in famine, I think of Elijah and how God sent him in a drought beside a stream. And then the stream dried up. Well, what do you expect? It's a famine. God knew what he was doing. And God took him to a widow who didn't have hardly anything. A little bit of meal and a little bit of oil. And God made the meal and the oil continue to grow. Every time she needed it, she had it. And he had it. But even more recently, think of Joseph. Who would have believed that being sold in slavery by my family, I couldn't say my brothers because I didn't have any, but I got through four sisters. I mean, what good would that be? And then to be accused of immorality and you weren't guilty and then be put in prison? Falsely accused? How can you put those things together as something that God would allow until you get to the place where you see that you are second in command in this whole country and you can save a whole, more than one nation from a dream you knew how to save the grain. Who would have imagined that? Only God. And there was Joseph. God used him to save others. Goes on and writes, "Our soul waits for the Lord." We love to wait, don't we? I like what Spurgeon says. To wait is a great lesson. To be quiet in expectation, patient in hope, single in confidence, is one of the bright attainments of a Christian. Our soul, our life, must hang upon God. We are to trust him with all we have and are. End of quote. Waiting. Waiting on the one who is all-powerful. Waiting on the one who is all-knowing. Waiting on the one who will never leave us or forsake us. He's always present. Waiting on the one who is always faithful. Why would we have a problem waiting on such a God? Especially when we have so much joy. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Every time I hear the word shield, I think of Jonah's teaching on the shield. Can't help it. But it really helped. It was good. The Lord is sufficient, folks. Deuteronomy 31:8 says, "It is the Lord who goes before you." So you don't have to worry about what's ahead. He will be with you. You don't have to worry about the present. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. That's God's word. That's His promise. What else can you ask for than having the all-knowing, all-powerful, present God in front of me, leading and right with me while I'm walking, and He's already been there faithfully as long as I've been? How could I not wait? How could I get all upset about what's not happening? For our heart is glad in Him. It is content. It is joyful. It is enjoying the fruit of the Spirit because we trust in His holy name. It's our problem. We need to trust Him. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us. Recently, I have listened to a preacher several times because we've been away, and he makes a statement quite often after he preaches. Listen very carefully. Truth demands a response. We've heard truth this morning from His Word. Truth demands a response. One response is to do nothing. May God just help us to know that He is the Lord God, faithful, merciful, our God. Come and lead us.